Dear gracious Father, we're truly a privileged people to assemble together in the only name that we know, which is your name, not Jehovah, not Elohim, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that your Son said, I came in my Father's name, and knowing that all the host of heaven will be named that name. Father, we believe, Lord, that we are your children, that we have assembled here on this Father's Day to come to know you in a way which would help us, Lord, to realize the relationship that you have with us. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to that relationship. We commit ourselves, Lord, to each other, and we commit ourselves to the going home, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone, on this beautiful Father's Day morning. I'd like to take for our message this morning from Who is This Melchizedek? This will be number 68 in our series. And I'd like to speak on the subject of fatherhood. In order to do so, we'll pick up at paragraph 55, where Brother Branham said, "Your name was ordained of God and placed on the Book of Life before the foundations of the world. You were there in his attributes." Now, you don't remember it, no, because you are just a part of his life. You are a part of God when you become a son or daughter of God, just as you are a part of your earthly father. All right. So you were in his attributes. Now, you don't remember it, no, because you're just a part of his life. You are a part of God when you become a son or daughter of God, just as you're a part of your earthly father. So Brother Branham is laying out the parallel for us between an earthly father and our heavenly father. He said, that's right, you are. He says, the male carries the hemoglobin, the blood. And when that has gone in the egg, then you become a part of your father, and your mother is a part of you, of your father also. Now, I'd like to stop right here because Brother Branham said the male carries the hemoglobin, the blood. Actually, I believe what he's saying is when he says the hemoglobin, well, we know the hemoglobin is part of the chemistry that makes up the iron depositories, I guess, for the oxygenation of the blood. But what he's saying is that the life is in the blood. Basically, that's what he's saying. The life is in the blood, and when the life goes into the egg, because actually the male's blood doesn't go into the egg. It's the sperm that goes into the egg. And the life is in the blood, the life is in the sperm. So anyway, and it takes the life in the sperm to be united with the egg to bring forth life in the womb. Then he goes on to say, so you're all part of your father. Glory, that lets the denomination out altogether. Certainly does. God and all, the only place. So what we're going to look at then is this part of it where he says, so you're part of your father. So you're part of your father. And since this is Father's Day, I would like to speak on the subject fatherhood. Now, Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the study of twins and looking at the, basically we're having a little Bible study in the back, and we're breaking it down and looking at the attributes of gene seed and attributes of serpent seed. And we have the little matrix laid out so you can understand all the Bible references and the quotes of Brother Branham's in reference to those different attributes. Like the first one is that the seed of God believe the word. Simple. Then we show how the seed of the serpent, they don't believe the word. The seed of God come to the light. Those that aren't seed of God don't come to the light. They won't come to the light. They refuse the light. And so we take it all the way down to show you the difference between God's seed and serpent seed. And what we're not going to focus on that part of fatherhood today. We're actually going to talk about the attributes of fatherhood and what it's all about. Now, since everything that is must have a beginning, I would like to talk about the beginning of fatherhood. For you see, God is the author of fatherhood. In God's Word, way back in the beginning, in Genesis 1 and verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God." Therefore, everything that has a beginning came forth from God. And therefore, if we are to know the real meaning of fatherhood, we must find it in God. Now, Brother Branham, in the beginning, used the term office when speaking of the different roles that God played out. Then, as the seals were opened, he changed the term from office to the word role, and he defined it more as God acting out a role, taking on a different mask. So he referred to the mask as what the actors would use, and the role as being what the actor would do. And this is important for us to know, because when we see the different expressions of love that God has for his elect, we see first the role of God and then the role of a father in the Old Testament. In fact, from the message Jehovah Jireh, Brother Banner said, "And that pillar of fire that led the children in the days of Israel," I believe it's in Exodus, the 13th chapter, "how that he led the children of Israel by a pillar of fire." Is that right? And we all know that. And then that was God in the fatherhood of God, when he led the children of Israel, and then when he represented himself in a body of flesh, his own son that he overshadowed. He was then, Jesus said, "I came from God and I go to God." Now, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Then when he left, and God raised his body up and set it on the right hand of his majesty on high in glory, and the Holy Spirit came back, and we find out that the Holy Spirit is the same form that it was when it was in the wilderness. Do you know that? A pillar of fire again, how many knows that? Well, if it's in the same form, the pillar of fire and the cloud, in the same form, and he was in the fatherhood then, what's he going to be in today? Fatherhood. And so he came down as the father of what? The father of glory, see? To do what? To do something for his kids, see? Now, from the message of grace, Brother Branham said, now, there is a group of people call themselves the oneness or the Jesus only. I don't agree with them upon their theory. Neither do I agree with the Trinitarian group that says that there are three different gods in the extreme of Trinitarian. But I believe that the three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is one, and they are three offices of one God. He lived in the fatherhood in the pillar of fire. Notice, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. So, notice, he's in that light. He isn't that light, but he's in that light. That light represents the Shekinah glory. See? He lived in the fatherhood in the pillar of fire. He lived in the sonship in Jesus Christ. And he lives now in the Holy Ghost in his church. The same Lord Jesus that was made flesh and dwelt among us is with us this day among us in the form of the Holy Ghost. So who's he talking about? The Father. When Jesus said that I can of myself do nothing, but what the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise, that means that there was one who was Father, and there was one who was the Son. And the Son was subject to the one who was Father. So, in looking at these things, then we're going to be looking at then at the attributes that God displayed us in fatherhood. So then we see that God lived in the role of fatherhood when he dwells in the pillar of fire, and when he appeared to the Israel in the cloud. Then if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he is God and changes not, then today he is back in the role of fatherhood. And today we are here to honor his fatherhood and the fatherhood of those of you who are fathers. Now anybody can be a dad. I shouldn't even say that. Anybody can be a sperm donor. Anybody can have children. But it takes certain attributes displayed to act out the role of father. And we're going to look at those those attributes this morning. Now, in the very beginning, before there was any beginning, there was only God. And he dwelt alone in his fullness and solitariness. God is sovereign and he's solitary. He didn't need the angels. He didn't need us. Now, if God had needed us, then he would have created us an eternity ago. But if you can picture in your mind that God for an eternity past dwelt alone. Not an angel, not an atom, not a breath, not any air, not oxygen, nothing. Just God. Alone. For an eternity going that way. Well, God could live in an eternity all to himself. Now, you and I might get by for a week, a day, a month, a year. It'd be pretty tough even that long. Try living in a solitary confinement. Not you and your spouse, not you and your kids, you alone, period. Now, some of you would like to have a week or so of that. But try living in that condition, knowing there is no other. No fellowship, no one to talk to, no one to argue with, no one to fuss with, or fuss over. And then go for an eternity that way. God had to be self-sufficient. He had to be God had to be all-inclusive in himself. Remember, the fullness joy comes from the presence of the Lord. The fullness of joy comes from the presence of the Lord. So God had to be joyful. He had to have great fulfillment. He had to have great satisfaction. And yet, there was something that God wanted to do, and that was to share and have a family. And so we find in the very beginning, and before all the creation, we have Brother Brad kind of drew the circle, and he said, in God, we'll call this Elohim, the self-existent one, God had attributes. And Brother Brandon listed them like this. He had attributes to be a father. Okay? He had attributes to be a healer, a provider. He had attributes to be peace and a protector and a savior and a redeemer. Now, I believe that all these attributes were not just like specs like this. I believe that you had a part of God that was Father, and in there you had these specs here. Also, as Father, he was King. You see, Jesus wasn't King, he was Prince. He was a Son. He was Prince of Peace. But the Father is the King of Peace. That's Melchizedek, Shalom. Now, notice then that you had all these attributes that lay within the role of Father. And that's what we're going to talk about. What are the attributes of a Father, a genuine Father? These attributes that lay in God were what and who He is, His essentiality and His intrinsicality. Number one, these attributes were the very thoughts of God, which are the very attributes of Himself. Altogether in one, they make up His being. The attributes you express as a father, you gentlemen out there, are the attributes your children will remember you as. They define you and who you are. These attributes or thoughts lay in Him without expression. And God could not be known in an unexpressed form. Neither can you be known to your children in an unexpressed form. That's the problem we have today, especially amongst the blacks in our country. 70% of the black children are born out of wedlock. They don't know their pappy. And without knowing who their father is, they have no role model. They have no one to base their own life off of. They have no one to say, well, I've got the same jaw, I've got the same eyes, I've got the same ears, I've got the same nose, I've got the same disposition. Now, how did Dad do this thing? Then I'll know how to do it myself. They don't have that role. And so they wander endlessly. See? Now, secondly, God then began to bring forth an expression of Himself. He became then the Word. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was not, or God could not be known without, if there is nothing without. You see, God wanted to be expressed. He wanted to make known. But how could God express all these things if there's nothing out here? Who's he going to express it to? Himself. He already knew he had these things. He didn't need to express it to himself. He didn't need to manifest to himself. He knew these things. He was fulfilled. He was satisfied with those things. knowing that those things lay within him. So there had to then come forth children. And children that would fall in the garden. Why? So that he could become a redeemer. He could become a healer. You see? Remember, God, the word God is an object of worship, and without anyone or anything to worship him, he could not be God. Therefore, in order to give expression of himself, the who and what he is, it was essential that he bring forth others to express himself to. Now, every one of us that have children, we had the potential laying within us to have children. Otherwise, we couldn't have had children. There was something that laid within you called an attribute, but the role was not being expressed. So in the fulfillment of that role, an expression was brought forth, children were brought forth. We had the same thing with God. God being God, it was necessary for him to create beings to worship him. From five identifications, Brother Branham said, so the first thing he created, now some of you want to know about my Genesis story, God said, let us make men. The first thing he created was angels to worship him, and then he became God. God being a father, it was necessary that he have children to bring forth an expression of his attributes of fatherhood. Then when he said, let us make man after our own image, what kind of man did he make? Spirit man. Then, when he made that man, he gave him control. Secondly, God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would require salvation in order to give him expression of being and reason and purpose of being. Then he made man out of the dust of the earth, and then he fell. Then he became a Savior, God, then a Savior. Now, God being a healer, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would need healing. Sin brought on sickness. Then he became a healer. Hallelujah. There ain't nothing going wrong. He knew all about it before the world was ever formed. He knew that we'd have this meeting tonight. This is Brother Bram speaking. He knew every gnat that would ever be on the earth and how much tallow he'd make and how many times that he'd bat his eye. He's the infinite God. He knows all things. Amen. Aren't you glad tonight that your name is on the book? Fourthly, God being a provider, it was necessary that he predestinated a man who would need provision. From Jehovah Jireh, he said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide for him a sacrifice. Now, Jehovah in the Old Testament appears to the human race in seven compound relative names that he was going to be to his people. He appeared first as Jehovah, the Lord, Jireh, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. Second, he appeared as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Then Jehovah Manassas, and Jehovah our banner. You see the seven compound redemptive names that God appears to the human race as of the all-sufficient provider for everything that we have need of from the beginning to the end. Now, last night, we were speaking on Abraham, and we left him where God appeared to him in the name of God Almighty. And in the Hebrew word was used El Shaddai, which means the breasted one, the all-sufficient one, the strong one, the life-giver. And we give the illustration last night as the breasted one, which is El Shaddai. Now that we've established, showing these things, Brother Branham said, we've established the fatherhood of God was manifested in the pillar of fire and the cloud to Israel. I'd like to look at this role that God played out and bring out three points concerning this role of fatherhood. Number one, what is the role that a father does? Or what's the role of fatherhood? What does it do? And now that we've established that God is the role model for fatherhood and what it's all about, I'd like to look exactly at what this role entails. What attributes does fatherhood express? Well, as Brother Branham said, number one, he was Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah sees and thus provides. Remember in Psalm 1 it says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. They're just left to themselves. Now, how many of you take care of other people's kids? I'm talking about how many of you, where you have children that aren't your children, look out for those children as if they are your children. You see? You might look out after their children. But when you have your own children, there's a different way that you look out for your own. You'll do things for your own children that you won't do for other children. You see? And God does things for his kids that he won't do for, well, let's face it, for the only other one that had kids was the devil. And so, anyway, so he's called Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah sees and provides. And we see that God takes on this role of fatherhood with Abraham on Mount Moriah when he prevented the sacrifice of Isaac and provided a substitute ram in his place. Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. The very first, number one, preeminent role of a father is to provide for his children. That's number one. Now, a lot of people come that far and they stop. I know some people, I've got two brothers. Three brothers, actually. That's about as far as they've come. They provide for the well-being of their children, period. Physical things, period. Spiritually, no. Emotionally, no. Physically, yes, very well. Very well. And that's as far as they go. That is not fatherhood. That's only one attribute. One attribute. And that's the very beginning. Number two, he was known as Jehovah Nissi. The second attribute that God displayed is his role as father. He was called Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah is my banner and shield. In other words, the Lord is my protector. This is the name given by Moses when God gave him victory over the Amalekites. The role of protector is the second most important role of a father. Number one, he must be a provider, and then number two, he must protect what he has provided and to whom he has provided it. That's why the Bible says that he created all things by the word of his power, and he maintains, upholds them. What good would it do if God didn't maintain? The whole world just fly loose and go into chaos. What good would it be if you could give your children the best and you couldn't hold on to it for them? You see? So you have to be a provider. And you have to be a protector. And sometimes the kids don't know what's best for them, so you have to protect them in your provisions. You give them, but you also guide them in how to use what you've given them. See? Now what good would it do if God was able to give us good things, but the devil is able to snatch them out of your possession the very minute you received them? And the same with any father. His role is first to provide all the essential things that a son or daughter need in life. Not only the physical needs, but to provide for the spiritual and the eternal needs as well. And what good would it do you if you were not able to protect your child from losing those things which you've given them? So we have the first role is in fatherhood is provider. And remember, the husband, he's the Lord of the home. So the Lord, we'll say the father, is the provider. That's your number one obligation. Number two is protector. Number three, the third attribute of a fatherhood. He was known as Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. And we know that the word righteousness comes from the word right wiseness or rightly wise, and this comes from instruction. So the Lord is our instructor in righteousness. That which is rightly wise. Or that which is right. In Psalm 111, verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Now, the fact is that we know that love is corrective, and Brother Bram many times talked to us about this. Paul talked to us about this. He said, Scripture says in Proverbs 22 and 6, "Train up your child in the way that he'll go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, we read, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Now, that doesn't mean he beats him. It means he chastises. the purpose of the chastisement is to guide and direct, is to lead in the way of righteousness. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's actually, the word means child trained. See? And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So, we're talking about an instruction. He's our instructor. You see? A lot of young men, in fact, the ways of the last 6,000 years was, generally speaking, a young man would take on the role of his father. He would take on the role, if his father was a carpenter, he'd become a carpenter. If his father was a plumber, he'd become a plumber. If his father was an electrician, he'd become an electrician. Farmer, farmer, etc. If his father was in the professions, maybe an educator, he'd be an educator. Because that was the role model that he had. And he would take on the role of that his father did. So he would learn to be a provider, he'd learn to be a protector, he'd learn to be an instructor in whatever fashion, like, you know, Joseph's earthly father was a, not earthly father, but he was his stepfather, if you want to call it that, was a carpenter. Jesus learned to be a carpenter. See? Peter and Peter and Andrew were fishermen. Their father's a fisherman. See, that's just the way it was. And so we see then that instruction is the right ways of life, and that it is an essential attribute that a father must possess if he is to complete his role of fatherhood. See, what good does it do if you provide but you don't protect that which you? What does it good if you protect that which you provided but you don't instruct them, not only how to handle the things you provided them, but how to make a way for them in life? If I were to be a protector, and I have a child that's maybe 1 or 2 years old, and they just kind of toddle, you know, and they can run about this fast. It doesn't take a lot of energy for me to, you know, take 3 or 4 steps and grab the kid by the arm and keep him from going out in the highway. But now what if that kid grows up and he's 20, 21 years old, and he still thinks like a child? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish thinking. So what if that kid grows up and he's only got the little mind? Well, he's going to run out in the car. He's going to run out in the street. You can't catch him. So what have you got to do? If you want to keep protecting that child, you've got to train the child. Train him what's right. Train him what's wrong. Show them how to protect themselves. You see, too many people, they just leave their children's future up to them, up to the kids. And the kids don't have a clue. I've taught in the grade schools, junior high schools, I've taught in the high schools, I've taught at the college level, and I'm going to tell you, most kids entering college don't have a clue what they want to do in life. There's very few that, from the time that they're young, have made up their mind what they want to do. You know, Steve, your son was one of them. He wanted to be a policeman. I remember from the time he was just a little kid running around, and pew, 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 he wanted to be a policeman. But most kids don't. Most kids get into college, and within most young men, they say, will change their mind about their future, what they want to do, about 50 times between the age of 21 and 25. They don't know. And the reason they don't know is because they haven't been properly instructed. You see, if we would take our children and show them the avenues, take them out, that's one thing I really like about the homeschooling. In the public schools, you know, all they want to teach you about is, you know, how to do certain things and how to socialize and all this. But in the homeschooling, they would meet with the kids. They take them down. They show them. They'll take them to Procter & Gamble. They'll go through the factory. They'll show them what the factory life is like. They'll take them to an office. They'll show them what an office, you know, work is like. That's why they try to have this thing, you know, on once a year they take your daughters to work with you. Well, they ought to be take your children to work with you. Let them see what it's like to be a carpenter. Let them see what it's like. You know, if they like to work with their hands and they like the creativity. Them. You're the instructor. It doesn't come through osmosis. Now, sure, part of it's they just watch you. That's part of it. But the other part is you've got to help them. They've got a lot of questions, 1,000 little questions. You tell them something, they say, why? They say, well, because of this, why? Well, because of this, why? And you know, we think, oh, that's just a child. But let me tell you something. In consulting, that is one of the best methods you can have of coming down to a root cause. They call it the 5 why. You keep asking the question why until you get to the root. And that's what a little child is trying to figure out. Well, Dad, why do you do this? Well, son, because, you know, I have to do this because this. Yeah, but why do you have to do that? Well, I have to do that because I want to get to this place. Well, then why do you do that? And so you keep telling, and so finally they get satisfied with the original answer. You see? So number three is instruction. We got to be teachers, all of us. See? Number four. He was known as, let me just finish here. So we see then that instruction is the right ways of life is an essential attribute that a father must possess if he is to complete his role of fatherhood. Remember, you not only want to raise your children up so that your children will be able to stand on their own, but you want to raise your children up so that they'll never depart. See, that's the important thing. Why? Because we're not talking about 60, 70, 80 years of life. We're talking about all eternity. And I want to make sure that my kids have everything in them when they leave the nest. They have everything in them that they'll ever have need of as far as eternity goes. You see, if they realize that we're here only for a short period of life, they're going to have short-term goals. They're going to have long-term goals. They're not going to make their goals so high above their that they're unreachable. So what they'll do is have short-term goals to get to a level, and then to another level, then to another level. And that's exactly what we do in church. That's exactly what we do in the Word of God. You ramp up a little bit, then you kind of plateau. And during that plateau, you kind of absorb what you've been learning. Then God brings us up a little notch higher, and then you kind of plateau, and you learn. You just kind of absorb what you've been learning. Then you move up and move up. And it's going to be that way because Brother Brown said there's going to be sanctification, a further sanctification during the millennium. And sanctification, we know, is a process of the renewing of your mind. It's getting rid of your old thinking and receiving the mind of God. So then we see providing for the needs of the children is number one, and then protecting your children from all harm physically and then spiritually is next. And in order to ensure that your child is protected, the father must train that child to make sure that that child knows its boundaries and its limitations. That's one thing we don't do. When's the last time you've had parents train your kids to know what their limits are? And not to feel bad if they can't go above those limits. And yet, on the other hand, trying to help them to reach for the sky. I think we as Christians fall short because we're afraid to fall short. We're afraid to be anything less than what's in the imagination of the people. You know, there's 9 presidents of the United States that never had a college education. That's almost 25%, about 23% of the presidents ever were. 9 of them never had a college education. Now, that shows the greatness of this country. But it also shows that everything doesn't lay in education, not formal education. Because many of these men, they were masons or they were, you know, bricklayers and, you know, self-taught. Abraham Lincoln never had formal training, never had formal education. He trained himself. He had Fox's Book of Martyrs and I can't remember what the other book was he had. I think Pilgrim's Progress or something like that. Read those books. They built the character in him. All he had for law school was Black's Law, a book about this thick, about the size of this Bible, but about maybe that thick. That's all the Supreme Court justices used back then. How simple things were. Now we've got volumes and volumes and volumes until we've got Nexus and Lexus and all these computer systems, and nobody knows what's going on in the next courtyard down the street. And they don't even care anymore. But our nation was founded on principle. And parents taught principle, and they taught their children. So we're looking at these attributes. Now, fourthly, he was known as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. And peace signifies rest and assurance. Therefore, this tells us that his attribute of fatherhood is one which brings consistency, which brings rest and assurance, thus peace. Being consistent is known in the Bible as faithfulness. Having a father who is faithful brings a rest and peace to the children, knowing that he or she does not have to worry about a vacillating father, one who one week is a real believer and the next week is a heathen sinner. But when you become consistent in your own life, it will bring peace to others, and it brings an assurance to those that you love. And it really doesn't matter what the consistency is. If the child knows that he's going to get, you know, a smack across the seat if he does a certain thing, and the father's consistent, then the son's expecting to smack across the seat when he does that certain thing. It doesn't matter if it's a smack or a strap or a, you know, the old shaving strap. Doesn't matter. As long as the father is consistent. But if the father did it to him one time and the next time didn't, just let it go. What happens with the child? You see, there's no consistency there. No faithfulness. And God showed us to be faithful, brings assurance. And so he was known as Jehovah Shalom, peace, through faithfulness. Which is consistency. You've got to be consistent. The hardest things for parents, you know, sometimes you get tired. You don't feel like getting up because Junior just, you know, dumped over the wastebasket, whatever. So you just sit in your chair and say, "Don't do that!" Oh, but last time he spanked me. This time he just said, "Don't do that." I wonder next time what it'll be. So next time comes along and, "Don't do that!" And pretty soon it's just, you know, they get used to it. Well, you know, Mom's going to holler. Dad's going to holler. But I ain't going to get spanked. Holler doesn't do anything. Sticks and stones will break my bones, you know. Names can hardly hurt you. And the thing of it is, you've got to be faithful. You've got to be consistent. You've got to devise a plan of instruction. How are you going to instruct? Like Paul said, you know, we had fathers in the flesh that, you know, they bruised your hide. They said, how much greater the Father of glory. See, but they did it because there's a purpose. And so we have fatherhood as a provider, he's a protector, he's an instructor, and he's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think we as a people probably fall short more in consistency than anything else. I think we all provide, we all protect pretty well. I think we all pretty much try to instruct. But I think sometimes our consistency... I know when I was a young parent and the older two were just, you know, knee-high to... I get tired. I do a little hollering, you know, from the, you know, what do you call it, the old Sunday quarterback, you know, sit in your chair and just holler. And I found it didn't work. You have to get up. You have to go over. And you have to correct. Next, he is known as Jehovah Shama. Jehovah is present. Part of the assurance and the peace that a child has is that dad will always be there. No matter how much the child messes up, if he knows that his dad is there to protect him and fight his battles, he has a real peace. I remember when I was a child, when getting into an argument with the neighbor kids, I'd say, "Well, my dad's bigger than your dad." And have you ever say that? "My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's tougher than your dad. My dad can beat up your dad." Well, my dad never went over to beat up the neighbor's dad. But the fact is that I had a lot of assurance. Because if I could be standing there, my dad was near, I don't care how big the bully was, how big the neighbor kid was, and my dad was close by, he'd take care of that guy. You know? And so it brings assurance. No matter how much we mess up, If we know that our dad is there, if he's present to protect us, to fight our battles, it brings a real peace. You know, being there is so very important. It's one thing to be a good provider, but if you're a good provider, but you're never there for your child, then what good does it do? The security and peace that they have is that you not only provide for them, but that you are there to ensure that they will enjoy the things that you provided. You buy a baseball for your kid. He wants you to throw it with him. You buy him a bike. He wants to go bike riding with you. And I think that's probably the biggest in this nation shortcoming. That's why they're rising up all these groups now about promise keepers and things like that, because we've got a nation of fatherless kids running the streets. No role models, no one to be there, no one to talk to, no one to assure them. And so they live in just a world of uncertainty. So we have his presence. Your presence with your child. It doesn't matter if you're able to provide a lot of wealth, a lot of things, or little things. If you're there, that's what matters. You see. He's also known as Jehovah Rea. The Lord is our shepherd. And we see in the Psalm 23 the attributes of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, he meets my provisions. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Notice, he maketh me. In other words, he's an authoritarian figure. He's doing the leading. He's doing the guiding. He's doing the instructing. And this has to do with eating, which is both a part of providing, but also in the spiritual sense. He's directing me. He's guiding me. Not only physically, but in the things that I eat physically, but in the things spiritually that I'm feasting from. He leadeth me. Now notice the difference. One, he maketh me to lie down. Authoritarian. Next one, he leadeth me beside still waters. Notice, when it comes to peace and rest and relaxation, he's not there making me relax. He's not there making me come to peace and relaxation. No, he's leading. By example, he's showing. Notice these are still waters, cool and refreshing. He leadeth, not he maketh, in this sentence. But by example, I follow to the place of rest and refreshment. And he restoreth my soul. He knows how to help me in times of trouble. A father knows how many times when the child falls, the father's there to pick him up. How many times has a young person, make mistakes or hurt themselves in some way? Whether it be physical hurt or spiritual hurt, yet the role of the father is to be a helper and a restorer to his children. When you spank that child, you're instructing it, and yet you do not cast it off. I remember so many times after that I had spanked my children when they were young, I then hugged that child to assure them that I still loved her, and she was still my little girl. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The role of the father is to teach his child to know what is right and wholesome and good and what is eternal. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How important it is to know that your father will never leave you nor forsake you. How important it is to let them know that you are there for them. And if there's ever a need, that they might just call and you will answer. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, comfort. How many of you young kids are comforted by your dad's switch? Huh? They comfort me. Now this is the point I want you to see. This is not a meek and gentle and wispy, wimpy father. He's speaking about one who's rough, who's tough, who's got a rod and a staff. He's talking about a big, tough protector, father. Stay close to me, Dad. My dad's bigger than your dad kind of stuff. You know, when I was teaching school back in the mid-70s, the toughest kid in the whole school, his name was Mark, I can't remember his last name. In the beginning of the year, the very first week of school, I grabbed a kid in each class, some about the size of Jeremy, others about maybe the size of Jared. I grabbed him up and walked around the room, held him up in my arm like this, and I said, look, I'm the biggest, I'm the toughest in here. So what I say goes. Now, I just come out of the Minnesota Vikings training camp, so, you know, I was kind of popular with the kids anyway. And then I bring in an exhibit. I had 5 12-inch by 12-inch, 1-inch boards, and I'd break them. Ron and I used to like to do that when we were kids. We took karate. And I broke them for the kids, and I said, look, you know, I'm pretty tough, so don't mess with me. Well, I would kind of manhandle the kids a little bit, you know, and they'd get out of line. I'd take them out in the hallway, and I'd hold them by the jean jacket, and I'd hold them up in the air. Then I'd kind of kick the wall, you know, make it sound like, you know, I was pounding the kid against the wall, but I didn't. And I'd just say, now, when you go in there, and I'd kick the wall and say, now, I want you to act like you just got the tar beat out of you, and I just want you to go back and sit down and be a good kid. And so they'd go in about halfway, you know, they'd have their head down like this about halfway, and then they'd crack up laughing, and they'd sit down and had a good time with the kids. They understood I meant business, but I wasn't going to hurt them any, but I was, you know, the biggest. And I had a guy, and around 1977, there was a lot of pressure in amongst certain churches in the message about 77 is going to be it, you know. And I got to evaluating, you know, the way I was doing these kind of things, and I thought, well, I'm just going to back off. And so around December, I quit. A couple months went by, and Mark came up to me. I think Mark Nelson was his name. Mark came up to me and said, Mr. Gusorek, he said, why don't you manhandle us anymore? And I said, why, Mark? And he said, because I don't get it at home. His father was never there to roughhouse with him and to, you know, to show him the ways and just to be a real dad. I was only 25 at the time, and I was a surrogate father for many of those kids. I didn't know it. And that really touched me. To realize that rod and thy staff, they do comfort. Children need limits. They need boundaries. And they're always going to test you for those boundaries to make sure that they're real, they're genuine. You've got to be consistent with it. No matter how tired you get up that one more time and be consistent in those boundaries. They know it's love. That's what love is all about. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How important it is to know that your Father will never leave you nor forsake you. How important it is to let you know that you're there for them if there's ever a need. All they have to do is just call. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The big protector, the father, staying close to the kid. Oh, I remember when I was just knee-high to a grasshopper, putting my arm around my dad's leg, and the neighbor kid across the street, maybe we had been throwing rocks or something like that, and the dad's brought us back and forth, and I could stand there and, you know. Hey, I was holding on to my protector. And that's the way it is. You kids feel a sense of strength and protection when you're with your father. Now, David was glad that his father had a big stick. I mean a big, big stick. And the Hebrew word for rod is shebet. That means a club, for it was a weapon. Therefore, the rod is the weapon part, and the staff is for the support. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, I want you to think about this statement. Thou preparest a table, a meal, food, for my nourishment, right in the presence of my enemies. Now, who can eat in the presence of enemies? It's not an easy thing to do that. But when your dad was there, you weren't afraid of nobody. Thou anointest my head with oil. my cup runneth over. Again, the provider. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Didn't God give us a promise? All things will work together for your good. To those of you who love the Lord and are ye called according to His purpose. Why do we fret? Why do we worry? Does it matter what anyone else thinks as long as God thinks of you? What does it matter? What does it matter what anybody would try to do for you or to you? Shall not all things work together for your good? Brother Vail's the one who really instilled that in me. He said he was with Brother Branham, and people come and say, Brother Branham, they're saying this about you. He said, oh, just forget it. Oh, but Brother Branham, they're saying this about your mother. It has to do with you. He said, just forget it. They said, why do you do that, Brother Branham? Why do you just let it go? He said, because look. He said, if I was looking to the left and looking to the right, I'd be stumbling all the time. But I've got my eyes focused on the end of the road. And he told Brother Vail, he said, all things, we have a promise, all things shall work together for our good. So no matter what happens, God will bring it about for your good. Don't ever forget that. That'll hold you through the most trying of times. All things will work together for your good. Because God promised, and He's faithful. You see. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Again, the provider. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful father-son relationship we see here. This is not a young man who had to get away from dad to find himself. This is not a young man who, had to go out in the world and, cut his own swath. No, this is a young man who loved his father so much that he would be willing to live forever in the same house with his father. That's a wonderful relationship. Finally, we come to the seventh and last attribute of fatherhood. He was called Jehovah Rapha. Let's see, do we have the sixth was shepherd. He's a shepherd. And you fathers, if you ever want to go to Psalm 23 and read it all, that's your guide for being a father. It's all in there. It's all in the same psalm. Finally, we come to the seventh and last attribute of fatherhood. He was called Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord that healeth thee. This is your last role as father, and that's healing. Why doesn't it come first? Why weren't your kids born at 21? You see, your children, they're born, they're 100% dependent upon you. At 21, they're not. They're not dependent upon you for all the material things and everything else at that age. They want to make a swath. They want to do things. They don't need as much protection at 21 as they did at the age of 2 and 3 years old. So God gives us these to bring forth healers what you need at 21. When you're wanting to go your way, your dad's wanting you to go a different way, you butt heads, have some problems, there has to be someone to begin the healing. And that lays within us as fathers. What can we do to heal? And should not that be the role of every father? To not only watch out for your children, not only to provide for them and protect them, but when they do get sick and hurt again, whether it be through their own fault or the fault of others, a real dad is there to help and to heal. These are the attributes of a real father, and God has shown them to us when He played out the role of father. Now the second thoughts I wanted to bring out was what the role of fatherhood means to His children. I'll just have a couple quotes and we'll close. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Brown said, I have a little blonde-headed girl sitting back there of about 6 years old. She's my sweetheart. And you know what? You couldn't hurt that child without hurting me. See? That's my baby. See? And I love her. And I got another little fellow at home, just about, a little over a year old. And she's just trying to talk, and she really makes her try, and she goes goo-goo and ga-ga just as hard as she can. But you couldn't hurt that little child without hurting me. And if you'd love, and I'd rather that you'd love that child than to love me. If there had to be love for one or another, you love my child instead of me. And I think any fatherhood's like that. And what is fatherhood? It is an attribute of God. Then if we be God's children, then God wants us to love one another. In doing so, we love God. Is that right? We love His church. And from He Has to Pass This Way, He said, you know how you like to minister and do good things to your children? How much? And that very strain of fatherhood, of parent to your children, comes from God. That's right. Because He's the Father of us all, and He loves us, and He wants to do for us. And if He can just get us lined up with the blessings and so forth, He can trust us, then there's the heaven is open to all of us. God wanting to express Himself in the role of fatherhood. And He's here to open the eyes of our understanding, to let us know what the inheritance is all about. And finally, the role of a child, that a child must play concerning their respect for the role of their father in fatherhood. What is the role that we as children should play to our fathers? The fourth commandment sums it up. Children, obey your parents, for this is the first commandment with promise. Love your fathers and your mothers. Love them and respect them. For surely their words of correction are not meant to be put downs, but they're meant to point you to the way of life. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us these attributes, Lord, in the role of fatherhood. We pray that each of us as fathers might better express those roles which you laid down and showed us how they should be done. And Father, help us to always remember that we as a father are there to provide, to protect. We're there to be there, to be an assurance, to be consistent, to be an instructor in right wiseness, to bring peace and assurance to our children, to bring protection for them, and to bring them to rest and bring healing when there's a need for healing. Father, we just commit ourselves unto Thee, knowing that Brother Brown said that if we then, as a father, would rather people love our children than love us, then may we love each other as children of God, showing our respect for God through our love for His kids. And this is how we can show respect for each other, is to love each other and to love the children of each other. And Father, we just commit ourselves, Lord, now, and we pray that You'd help us to soberly think about these things and to see what we can do, Lord, in the fashioning of our own role. We know that You've given us the role to play out. You've given us now instruction in righteousness. We have the 23rd Psalm to guide us in the relationship we should have as a father, as a shepherd, as a guide to our children. And so, Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to perform it, hearing, recognizing, and then acting it out. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd have the musicians come forward. And in closing, let's just sing from 2 Timothy. I like this song because it speaks of a promise. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Let's stand to our feet now.